Well, it's been a wonderful day today. We thank the Lord for all the blessings, and I certainly appreciate your attentiveness to the things of God today. I had the opportunity to go down to Fontana this afternoon with the pastor and some of the people from the church, and that was a great opportunity just to see what God is doing and to realize the influence of this ministry. It's just really incredible as you think about it. And I got to just tell you, as time goes on until the Lord comes, and if you keep doing what you're doing, it's only going to increase. And that's really what it's all about, is to make an impact. And to, as we heard in Sunday school this morning, our lives are impacted and influenced, and we get involved in all those things that this church does. But as you have the opportunity to touch lives and folks leave this place and go El Salvador, other places in the world, that's really what the ministry is all about. And I'm so very grateful to be here today. Thank you for the opportunity to preach all day on this Sunday here in Lancaster. And I certainly appreciate the opportunity to come. And I'm humbled by it. Thank you for the invitation, Pastor Chappell. And I do, again, as I said this morning, appreciate your pastor and his impact in my life and influence. And I certainly am grateful for that. Let's take our copy of God's Word tonight. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. And if you know anything about Matthew chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, it really contains the most intense message or detailed message that we have recorded for us in the Word of God, given by our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I want us to let our eyes fall on four verses tonight. If you found your place there in Matthew chapter 5, and you can, would you stand to your feet, please, as we begin to read. We'll read verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. And I want to speak tonight for just a few moments on the subject of being a distinctive Christian. A distinctive Christian. The Bible says in verse number 13, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on the hill cannot, the Bible says, be hid. Neither do men put a light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light into all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let me read that last verse one more time. "Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Let's pray. Father, thank you for this evening, and thank you for a Sunday night. What a wonderful service, and how we thank you, Lord, for what our eyes have been able to see today. Lord, not only here in this ministry, not only in Fontana, but then, Lord, to see this video of what God is doing in El Salvador. And Father, we thank you for the people of God tonight, and we thank you most importantly for our Savior, Jesus Christ, for his willingness to come and to die upon the cross for our sins, to forgive us and to give us eternal life and to change us, Lord. And I pray tonight, Lord, as we preach, I pray for power. I pray for liberty. I pray, Father, that you'd help me to be a help to this church. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. If there's someone here tonight that doesn't know Christ, certainly it's our prayer, Lord, that they'd understand that need and respond to the invitation and come and trust Jesus as their Savior. Father, we're certainly grateful for all that you're doing and all that you've done already today. But we need some more here tonight. And so we're asking for it. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If I was just going to try to capsulize these four verses that are found that we just read just a moment ago, and just take them and just try to give just one word of, just to kind of capsulize their thoughts, it would be this word. It would be the word influence. Influence. And because really, that's really what the Bible is talking about here, is the fact that we as Christians are to have influence in this world. Someone said about influence that there are five things that can happen with influence. First of all, we're born with it. Did you know that? The moment that a child is conceived in the womb, there's already a change that takes place in a family. My wife and I got married as young Bible college students, and I'll never forget the night she told me. She said, "Honey, I went to the doctor today, and we're going to have a child." My heart began to race. My palms got sweaty. I began to think, my life is going to change drastically. I'm going to be a father. I've got children that are coming into this world, and I didn't know if it was a boy or a girl. I had no idea what God was going to give to us. And I well remember when that little boy was born, as we were finishing our Bible college training and had still 6 months to go to school. And I remember I was in homiletics, and my poor son was my guinea pig for my messages. He's just old enough to stand in the playpen, and I'd set a chair up in the little dorm area that we lived in. We lived in a college dormitory type of situation, married apartments. And I'd set a, I'd take two chairs. I'd take the kitchen chair, one of them, and turn the other one upside down and make my little pulpit. And that poor little guy was sitting there in that playpen. And I preached my messages for my homiletics class the next day to him. It's no wonder he's never been the same ever since. But we think about birth, and birth brings children in the world. You may remember several years ago, a great wedding took place in Great Britain. Prince Charles married Lady Diana. And it wasn't long before we heard that there was going to be an heir to the throne. And a young man was born by the name of Prince William, and the world stood in awe. Why? Because there's influence in birth. Then we think about once we're born, we begin to build influence. You build your influence, education. You young people are here at West Coast Baptist College. Some of you in Lancaster Baptist Academy or the school here, you're building your influence through education and development, physically, emotionally, mentally. There's a process. You don't just stand in a pulpit like this someday. There's a process of getting there, the education to prepare you so that you can someday stand in a pulpit someplace, whether it's here or in some other place, but it has to be built. Influence has to be built. Then we think about influence. Not only do we build it, but we broaden it. You get to a point where you begin to touch people's lives, and the more people you touch, the broader your influence. I think of this church. You have this leadership conference. Your ministry here touches the world through Lancaster Baptist College, through the spiritual leadership, through the books that have been published, through the music that has been gotten. So there's a broadening of influence, and all of us, we can broaden our influence by touching more lives. By the way, don't just sit back on your blessed assurance and do nothing. Get involved in this place. Use your life. Use what's been given to you. Be included in the ministry, as we heard this morning. You broaden your influence, and then you borrow influence. People call upon you to help with things, to bring your influence and to put it to use. We saw that down in Fontana today. This church has been influential in rebirthing and causing this church to be resurrected that was just about ready to go out of business. And they called, and Pastor Chappell responded, and they're borrowing the influence of Lancaster Baptist Church. And in some respects, Pastor Chappell's borrowing my influence today and preaching for you. I'm just simply saying we borrow our influence. And can I tell you, there's one other thing you can do, and this is critical. You can blow it. Boy, that's tragic. It takes you a lifetime to build influence. It takes you a lifetime to get to a point where you have an opportunity to stand before people and touch them, and perhaps mass multitudes. And Pastor Chappell, you know as well as I do, in just a moment it can be destroyed. Everything you've worked your life to attain, everything that you've tried to get to, you get to a point and, man, it's over with because of one foolish decision. Well, in this passage, I want you to see that Jesus is talking about His intention, that those of us who know Him bear His name. We hold a distinctive place of influence in this world. I find that the whole, obviously, chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 indicates to us what God's desire is for His people. It really talks about the idea of us being distinctive Christians. But I want to capsulize it, if I can, from these four verses. And I want you to notice three things tonight from the text. Number one, would you notice the designation? The designation. Would you notice, first of all, there is an emphatic here. Notice the statement in verse number 13, ye are. And then also in verse number 14, ye are. Now, the words of Jesus place a resounding thought of God's purpose in the life of the believer. In other words, God is saying, I want to tell you what my intention is for you. I have an emphatic about my designation. You are something. In other words, God's purpose in salvation in the life of the believer and allowing them to stay in this world to fulfill a designated purpose. Do you ever think about this? If all God wanted to do was just, you know, save us and take us to heaven, then the day that we got saved, He just out of heaven dropped this big hammer, knock us in the head, and we just die and go to heaven. Well, obviously, that's not God's intention. God saves you, and while He gives you breath, while He gives me breath, God says, hey, I've got a purpose for your life. There's a designation here of something I'm after. I'm sure that you're understanding that tonight the Bible is clear. All men are sinners. Nobody's born sinless except for the sinless Son of God. He was the only one. All of us who are born as a result of man and woman coming together, conception and a life is formed in the womb. We come in the world, the Bible says children come into the world telling lies. That sweet little baby, smile on his face, and it's happy, and And all of a sudden you walk away, and all of a sudden the tears begin to flow. You rush back, you think there's something wrong, and all of a sudden that smile comes on the face again. See, children are naturally selfish. And so when we think about that, we're all born with sinfulness, and sinners deserve to go to hell. God, the Bible's very clear that none of us deserve to go to heaven. The Bible is also very clear that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And God in His grace saves us. And once He saves us, He doesn't just take us out of the world, but He allows us to stay in this world to impact it and to influence it in a positive way. Now listen to me. Unless we are fulfilling God's purpose, unless you and I are somehow positively impacting this world, we are missing the reason God has saved us. In other words, I hate to say it this way, but in some respects, we have wasted the death of Christ upon the cross. Unless we are positively impacting our world in the designated way here, we are missing God's purpose. Now, the world today speaks of those who are emphatic in their purpose for Christ as being a negative. In other words, don't understand something. I say to our church all the time, look, when folks get saved at our church family needs to come by, and you need to put a big smile on your face, and you need to come by and welcome those people in the church family. You need to tell them how grateful you are that they're saved, because the moment they walk out the door, they're not going to get any encouragement in the world. The world's not going to stand up and applaud because Lancaster Baptist Church had so many people saved and baptized. The truth of the matter is, the world really thinks about us in some respects as being negative. To take a stand in this world for biblical morality puts you at odds with society. But you know, that's exactly what God expects of us. God expects His people to stand up and be counted. To take a stand for righteousness. To speak for Christ, to share the difference He makes in a life, many times makes people uncomfortable. I often think about this. I had a young couple saved in my office. Oh, I guess it was back in November. They came into our church, and when they came, they obviously didn't know Christ. I made an appointment. I was going to go by their apartment. They said, no, Pastor, we'd rather come by your office. And I sat them down in my office. We began to speak to them, and it wasn't long before. I mean, it was very obvious they were unsaved. They were living together, and so I shared the Lord with them in my office, and I got done sharing the gospel. I said, now look, you need to make a decision. And she looks at me, the young lady sitting in the chair, she looks at me across my desk, and she says, well, what are we waiting for? I said, well, we're just waiting to just sew this thing up, so let's get it done. And so they both prayed and received Christ as Savior. They were living together. And I said, now look, now that you're saved, you really have three options. There are three things that you could do. Number one, you can go home and you can move away from each other until you decide what you want to do. Number two, you get married just as quickly as you can. And number three, you can just keep on doing what you're doing. And she looked at me again. She said, well, preacher, how soon can we get married? Amen. And I said, well, as soon as we can get a wedding license. So I said, this was Saturday, and I said, now look, tomorrow I'm going to talk to you about this. And I said, if you really need business, I mean, you really need to make some changes in your life. He went home that night. He didn't have any place to go. He slept in his car. Came forward the next morning, made a public profession of faith, and she said, hey, look, we're going to get married this next week. Can we do it on Saturday? I said, well, you get the wedding license, we'll do it on Saturday. Do you know that week I received a phone call? This young man, probably about 30 years of age, this young man was the youngest of 13 children raised Roman Catholic. His sister called me. She was irate. And I said, well, what's the problem? She said, well, do you understand that they're going to get married next Saturday? And I said, yeah, what's the problem? Well, I just think it's ridiculous that all of a sudden they make this decision for Christ and now they're going to get married. I said, excuse me, I don't even know you, lady, but let me ask you something. You mean to tell me you have a problem with them getting married, but you didn't have a problem with them living together? And she absolutely had a problem with them getting married. I'm saying that's the kind of world we live in, but we still need to take the stand for righteousness in which we live. And so I think about that. I understand that we're living in this world. We're to make a difference, and many times when we do, it makes people uncomfortable. People begin to distance themselves. You start witnessing at work. You start talking to your neighbors. You know, all of a sudden, they may not be as cozy with you as they once were. But I'm just simply saying, to live your life so that it's different from the rest of the world makes some people uncomfortable. You know that Peter, in his epistle, speaks to the fact that the world often looks at us as odd and strange, but God uses that to accomplish His purpose. Listen to what he says. Three times in his epistle, he says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they shall behold glorify God in the day of visitation. 1 Peter 3:16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 4 to 6, and it says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they may be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. So there is an emphatic here, but would you also notice, please, with me, there's an emphasis here. The Bible says, ye are the salt of the earth, and ye are the light of the world. Now, the emphasis speaks of the emphatic of what God expects. There's a need for both salt and light in this world. I'm told that in ancient history, in Jesus' day, salt was, of course, of greater value than it is today. I don't know. I don't go grocery shopping. I understand for the ladies that I talk to that grocery shopping today can be a little bit depressing. Prices are rising so quickly, and things that one time were much cheaper are now much more expensive. But I remember some time ago, as I think about it, as I went looking in the grocery store and I looked at salt, and you could buy a whole container of salt just a few, less than a dollar. But in Jesus' day, salt was somewhat expensive. It was looked upon as greater value. In fact, so valuable that the Romans said that except for the sun, nothing was more valuable to them than salt. Because of its value, the soldiers many times were paid in salt. You've heard the statement, you're not worth your salt. It means that you're not working hard enough. You're not worth what they're paying you. And so the statement comes from that particular thought. During the period of the ancient Greek history, they spoke of salt as being divine. And salt was used as a seal of agreement between two parties when a covenant was made. There's such a thing as known as a covenant of salt. Now, certainly light was and is important. We often take light for granted. We live in a modern age. You walk into a room and sometimes you don't even have to flip a switch. As you, in your new building, you just walk in there and the lights automatically come on. I remember a couple of years ago, we had the great blackout on the eastern seaboard of the United States of America. It was a Thursday. I remember distinctly we were having Thursday one-night revivals, and my guest preacher that was supposed to come couldn't get in, and he had airplane trouble. And so I was out making hospital calls. The office called and said, hey, the preacher's not coming tonight. I had to rush back and begin to prepare a message to preach to our church. And about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I'm sitting in my office, and all of a sudden, everything went black. Well, that's not unusual. Every once in a while, you get a blackout in some places. And so I continued to work on it with battery power and tried to finish up some things. But then I began to hear that it wasn't just our little area that was being affected. The entire eastern half of the United States was being affected. We had church that night. People came. We had some portable electric, battery-operated lights. We used a portable sound system, but it got real hot in the building in a quick way. I left the service that night, and we found out there was a little area just south of Cleveland, a little town called Brunswick, Ohio, that had power. Nobody else had power. Everybody else's power was out. So we decided there was a bunch of people from the church who said, well, after the service, let's just go down to Brunswick and get something to eat. Well, guess what? Everybody else in Cleveland knew Brunswick had power. I never saw so much traffic. It looked like L.A. at rush hour. And as I think about that, we began to think about how much we take life for granted. I drove back into the city that night, Brother Chapel. I never saw such an eerie feeling or had such an eerie feeling in all my life. Things that always were illuminated. I've driven into Cleveland. I grew up there all my life. I've driven that Highway 71 to 480 down towards Tiedemann Road where our church is located. I've driven that so many times. And all of a sudden that night there was no light. The light had been extinguished. The power was gone. And I realize how important light is. Now, the emphasis is that God expects that his people should be both salt and light. Now, would you notice, please, if you would, the distinction? Secondly, notice the distinction. Notice, if you would, thinking about this, that salt does several things. Well, first of all, we realize that salt is a seasoning. I don't want to hear from any health food people after the service. I like salt. Yeah, amen. If you have blood pressure problems, I'm sorry, I don't. I sit down and first thing I do is reach for a salt shaker. I want that seasoning. I don't know what it is about salt, but it just brings out the flavor. And things that don't necessarily have as much flavor, you put a little salt in it, it makes it a whole lot more savory. Salt is a seasoning. It creates thirst, causing a desire for water. Salt can be used as an antiseptic. Think about that. Imagine having an open wound and somebody comes along and takes a canister of salt and opens it up and pours it in. Ouch. But it has a cleansing effect. It can be used as an antiseptic. Now, all these are good and a point can be made. It seems that the thing, though, that Jesus is really speaking about here is that salt, the salt of the earth was the fact that we are to be, listen to me, a preservative. Let me share with it what I mean by that. You know, sin is an encroaching, growing matter. Do you understand that sin seems to be ever encroaching in our society? I grew up, I was born in the late 1950s, grew up in the 60s and the early 70s, graduated from high school. I went to a public high school until I was finished my junior year. In the high school that I went to, there were problems. The public high school I went to had 2,400 some students, and there's no question in my mind. I was raised somewhat sheltered, but I knew when I walked into the bathroom, something didn't smell right as far as the smoke was concerned. There was marijuana smoke in the bathroom. You know, we had some problems and some things like that, but we didn't have metal detectors. We didn't have people threatening to walk in and blow away teachers and blow up the school and destroy things. But we're living in a world where sin is encroaching. It's growing in its intensity. And we realize as we look at our world, sinfulness and sin, the sinning is constantly expanding. And sinful practices today are accepted as normal. Things that I understood when I was growing up that nobody did. Now are acceptable practices. You know, Brother Chapel, as well as I do, many times the folks that come to visit your church, they walk in, they need Christ, and there's no question they need Christ, but as this young couple that I met with, they're unsaved, they're living together, and there was a time when nobody did that. But now it's common. There was a time when homosexuality was in the closet, it was hidden, now it's out in the open. And so sin is encroaching. Well, God's purpose for us as the salt is to slow down that corruption of sinfulness. God has saved us, and by our very interaction, now listen to me, by our very interaction and contact with this world, we're supposed to make a difference. In other words, there are times when we're to speak up. There's a time when we're to say some things. There's a way that we're supposed to live. Our influence in the home, our influence in the workplace, our influence in the world should infuse the values of Christ into those very areas and make a difference. So salt does several things, but can I tell you, as I understand it, light just does just one thing. Light is designed just to drive back darkness and to illuminate things so they can be clearly seen. When I think about what God says here, when the Lord says that you're the salt of the earth and the light of the world, I see that there are several aspects that are unique and they can be contrasted. For instance, can I say this, that salt is somewhat hidden, but light is obvious. Salt works on the inside, light works on the outside. Salt works secretly, light works openly. Salt is our living and its influence, and light is our teaching and our preaching. There are those Christians who want to be one or the other. Some want to just be the salt. They just want to be a subtle witness. Right. Well, do I really have to speak up? Do I really have to go door knocking? Do I really have to carry tracts with me? Do I really have to say something? And the answer is, of course you do. And on the opposite side, there are those who don't want their life to be distinctive. They just want to tell everybody they're a Christian and don't live like it or don't look like it or don't act like it. And so when I see this, he's just simply saying we must have balance. We need to be both salt and light. That's why Lancaster Baptist Church and Cleveland Baptist Church and other fundamental Baptist churches across the country don't have rock music in their church. Because we believe in being salt and light. We've not gone the seeker-sensitive route. We believe in distinct standards of behavior and dress for the believer. We believe that the Christian will practice separation from the world. We believe that. Amen. We believe that. Yeah, while we speak up for Christ in this world, while we have a responsibility not only to live for Christ, but to speak up for Christ, it's important that we balance our life. Now, would you notice, finally tonight, and quickly, would you notice number three, the danger. The danger. I see a danger, and it's given to us in verse number 13. He He said, you're the salt of the earth, and here's the danger. There's the danger of the salt losing its savor. Do you know that salt can lose its saltiness? You say, how so, preacher? There's only one way. It becomes polluted. It becomes polluted. And when it becomes polluted, when it comes into contact with that which takes away its saltiness, as the text says, it's absolutely good for nothing and to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. When Christians lose their distinctive living, I believe God wants us to be distinct. One of the reasons I don't think we're making a greater impact in this world is because we're letting the world influence us instead of us influencing the world. Hey, there's a reason the Bible says in Romans chapter 12, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do you realize that every place you turn, the world is trying to pressure you and put its pressure and its mark upon you and squeeze you into its mold to think like they think and act like they act and dress like they dress? And God says you're to be the salt of the earth and you're to be the light of the world. We're to be distinct. Understand how Paul must have been disappointed when he talked about a young man that he had mentored, someone that he had helped. And he said this about Demas. He said, Demas hath forsaken me. Now listen, having loved this present world. Folks, if we're going to make an impact in this world, we've got to hold the things of this world in our hands loosely. We're not to put the death grip on the physical things of this world, but we're to understand that God has given them to us to use to serve Him. God gives you a good job. The reason He gives you a good job is to take care of your family, but also to support the work of God. It's not about building a little kingdom that you can just go and do anything you want to with it. It's about being a distinct Christian, being the salt of the earth. How many Christians love this present world? The music that leads to carnal living. The character of living for and pleasing self rather than God, living for the temporal rather than living for the eternal, wanting to be like the world rather than being like Christ in the world. And then there's the danger of light being extinguished. Light can't be hid no matter how hard you try. It's too powerful. Yet there's one thing you can do to make light less effective. You can try to hide it or soften it by putting a cover over it. Some Christians do that. They try to soften the message. Can I tell you that the gospel is offensive? There's a sense in which the gospel is offensive. It's the salvation of God. But, you know, you go out and you tell people, as we did yesterday, as we were door knocking over here on the west side of Lancaster, hey, look, the Bible says you're a sinner. Well, how can that be? I'm a good person. See, we have to understand that to some people, they think of themselves too highly. They don't see themselves as God sees them. And when you share with them how God sees them, I'm simply saying to them, they're offended by that. Some Christians try to soften the message of Christ, making it a little more palatable to the lost world. But you know that Christ never did that. There's other things that you can do with light to extinguish it. You know, the devil wants to intimidate us so not to speak up and stand out for Christ. You know, the devil's always trying to intimidate us. My wife and I, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come in the morning and things work as we plan, we have a flight scheduled out of LAX, we'll sit on an airplane. And you know, when I sit on an airplane, I always have this idea that, hey, the person that's next to me probably is placed there by God for a purpose. But let's be honest, don't we get intimidated sometimes? Well, if I start to talk to that person, what will people around me think? You know, it dawned on me one time, those people are never probably going to see me again anyway. This is God's plan. I'm to speak up for Christ. I want you to notice the conclusion, if you would. Look at verse number 16. He says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Our life should be salt, which gives us the credibility to speak and to share the light. Can I tell you this, that you can't be one or the other, or you can't be either one of those until you have a relationship with Christ. You have no salt, you have no light until you have a relationship with Christ, until you ask the Lord to forgive you of your sins. And when I think about this distinctiveness, I think about how important it is, first and foremost, because the Lord gave this message, but there's obviously a distinctiveness here that He expects of us. So think about yourself tonight. Think about yourself in light of what the Lord says here. He said, ye are. So my question is, are we? Am I the salt of the earth? Am I the light of the world? If I'm not, then I'm missing the purpose for which Christ saved me, to make a difference in this world. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. In just a moment, we're going to pray. God has a purpose for our lives, and He wants us to fulfill that purpose. I need to be salt and I need to be light. I need to have that balance in my life. Can I tell you, there are a lot of times God convicts me of my lack of being what I ought to be. But I want to have that influence. I want my life to count for God. That should be the heart of every Christian. I want to make a difference in this world. But we can't unless we let our light and our salt and our life be seen. Maybe tonight in this service there's someone that's come without Christ. I want to encourage you. Consider the fact that Christ died for you. That His death upon the cross dealt with your sin. If you've not been saved, you need to come to Christ tonight and receive, repent of your sin and receive Christ as your Savior. For those of us who are Christians, as God has spoken in our heart, may we be willing to do business with God. Let's stand together for prayer. Father, I pray Your blessings on this invitation. I thank You, Lord, for these four very powerful verses in the Word of God. And speaking of the influence that You want us to have in this world, Father, may we be a preservative. May we slow down and retard the aggression of sin by the very fact that we live for Christ. Lord, I pray for parents and young people in this room tonight, and for those of us perhaps who are a little bit older, that we'd realize, Lord, that even we, Lord, can allow things to creep into our lives. But Lord, we want to be what You want us to be. Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight. Save any that may be here without Christ. And help us, Lord, to be distinct. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
What a tremendous conclusion tonight. Ye are the light of the world. Are ye? How this has convicted my heart, and how we're tempted to lose our savoriness. And if God has spoken to your heart tonight about being the salt and the light where you work, where you live, let's take some time right now and say, Lord, here I am, use me. I want to make a difference with whatever influence You've given to me, and He's given all of this influence. Then, Lord, I want to use it for You. Not for my ego, not for myself, for You. Lord, use me. Salt and light. Are you? As the singing begins, if God spoke to your heart from the balcony, from the lower floor, let's come and let's allow the Lord to use us tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Think about where you'll be tomorrow and who you'll be with. Think about what God wants you to be there. Think about the gift of influence. We're born with it. And sometimes God broadens it, doesn't He? but it's for His glory and for His purpose when He does. Our Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for this message tonight. Lord, I ask You to help us to be people who brightly shine for You and who have the preserving element in our society. Lord, we don't want to be obnoxious, argumentative, just for the sake of being mean. Lord, but we do want to fulfill the mission of making a difference. Help us to do that. Use our church and use our families and our lives for Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.